Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We've been doing a series we call the Train Series, because everybody should be getting on board with Christ. Everybody should be doing what Christ did. Unfortunately, I don't even find churches telling people what Christ did. They say He died for your sins. But He makes it very clear that you're not forgiven unless you forgive others. So unless you're forgiving, He must not have died for your sins, because you're not forgiven. You see, we assume that Christ died for our sins because we assume that we're saved, because we assume that we believe in Jesus Christ. But you don't believe in Jesus Christ unless you have the faith of Christ, not only in Christ, but of Christ. And faith is not what you think. Faith is not what you think. And you may think about faith, but faith is not what you think. Faith is what you do. Faith is the substance of what you think. And what you do is the substance of what you think. What you really think, not what you tell yourself you think, but what you really believe, what you really are convicted of in your heart. If you're not doing justice, if you're not doing righteousness, if you're doing unrighteousness, then you don't believe in Jesus. Because if you really believed in righteousness, you would do righteousness. Because you like righteousness. You love the ways of Jesus. They're just written in your hearts. You see, a lot of people who don't even know the word Jesus or Yeshua or Yahweh or any of those vocalized terminologies know Jesus because they know His ways, because they live His ways. How do we know those kinds of people? Because they come to serve, and serve in ways that strengthen the poor. Those who don't come in ways to serve to strengthen the poor, but come in ways to serve themselves, don't know Jesus. No matter what they tell you, they do not know Jesus. They do not come in His name, because if you're coming in His name, you will be living righteously. If you are living unrighteously, then you do not know Him. Now, I don't know how many different ways I can say it, but that's really important. I'm not tickling your ears. I'm not in here to say, oh, well, you're all saved because you thought a thought. You're not all saved because you thought a thought. You're not all saved because you've done great works. But if you're really in love with Christ, you'd be doing what Christ did. You just would want to be doing it. You couldn't help yourself. It would be as easy as falling off a log. Because it's where you go when you go to do something. You go to do it in the way of Christ. And a lot of people try to reduce Christianity down to an intellectual idea or a series of eschatological catechisms. And that's not what it's about. It's about where's your heart. You know, if you're cheating on your family, if you're cheating on your boss, if you're cheating on your government, you're going to cheat on Christ because it's in you to cheat. That's the name you come in. You come in the name of the cheat. You come in the name of your father, the cheater of all cheaters. I'm being mean here. I'm not letting you out. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm not saying that you're free when you're not free. I'm saying you're in bondage when you're in bondage. And you're not going to be free unless you repent and turn around and go the other way. And you have to really go the other way, not just think a different thought. I'm not just preaching an eschatology. I'm telling you how it is. Can you handle the truth? You know, I never know what I'm going to actually say. I have a whole prepared things that I can go back and lean on in order to do a show. But once the show starts, I just have to say what's put on my heart. And the fact is, most of the people who say they're seeking the kingdom, they're not. Now, that doesn't mean you can't turn around and start seeking the kingdom instead of your own self-righteousness. That doesn't mean you couldn't change. There's always, you know, change is like Jell-O. There's always room for change. So you can change. You cannot change yourself, but you can be changed. You have to realize that you cannot save yourself by your cleverness, by your thinking, by your imagination. You cannot save yourself. And saving yourself, what does that mean? It means you're going to have a good place to go to after you die? No, it's right now. Coming to peace with righteousness right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not for the dead. It's for the living. Evidently, I have walking pneumonia. I probably had it for the last week or so. I've only been able to get about 5 hours or 6 hours of manual labor in a day. But so you're going to have to bear with my voice until I get things a little bit better. I am getting better, but this evidently was something that my daughter had first, and it's been going to a number of us, and I eventually succumbed to it. I mean, I haven't stopped working, but it has really slowed me down. We're trying to create this, the Living Network, we call it. And you can get on it by going to thelivingnetwork.org. And, you know, I get calls from people who want to call me from afar, and then I encourage them to get on the network, and I can watch and I can see if they get on the network or not, and they don't. And then sometimes people get on the network and they get on an email group and they think they're on the Living Network. No, the email group is the way in which to get on to the Living Network. The Living Network is exactly what it says. It's a network of people that are alive. Not dead, but alive, actually seeking the kingdom. And what happens is a lot of people think they're seeking the kingdom because they're studying eschatologies and memorizing ideas and seeing all the little word games that have been played on the people so that they can be dragged into the system of bondage, which is predominant throughout the world today. And they think that that's the way to the kingdom. No, the way to the kingdom is really simple. You have to gather together to serve one another. And we had congregations that would gather together and they would say, okay, is there anybody who needs help? And everybody was so independent and self-reliant that nobody needed help. So nobody gave. Nobody tithed their offering to the minister so that he could go out and help others. Now, people try to tell me all the time, tithing is gone. Is giving gone? Is charity gone? Now, the tithing you see in most churches where you give and you give and you give to the churches and they build these multi-million dollar buildings with huge sound sets and all this stuff for your entertainment, so that they can make you feel really good when you come to church and watch things on the big screen TV. That isn't what I'm talking about. That isn't the church. That didn't have anything to do with the church. That has to do with you feeling good and looking proud of your church. What is the church supposed to be doing? When you got the baptism of Christ, you were kicked out of the social welfare system of Rome. Cast out of the social welfare system of Judea, of Corinth, of Ephesus. You are no longer a part of those systems. No more Social Security. No more unemployment. No more welfare. None. Except through the church. And that's what you should be doing, is providing for that church, for the needs of that church. And your ministers should be working together as teams. Every congregation of 10 families has a minister. Every one of those ministers is spending most of his time working with his fellow ministers to provide health, education, and welfare for his people. For all the congregation. Not just his little local congregation, but for every congregation. This is how I can tell whether you're a kingdom oriented person or a congregationalist. If you're a congregationalist, you'll talk about is your congregation. You'll talk about how much time they take up, and your focus will be entirely on your congregation, because you don't love the next congregation as much as you love your own, which usually means that you're using your congregation as a source of boosting your own vanity. You like to have them sit there for an hour or maybe even 2 hours listening to you. That's what you want. You need that in order to feel okay. Because you're not okay. Because you're under a strong delusion of modern religion. And we're going to talk about that modern religion in this series. Because this series is going to blend over in and finish up our series on what religion really is. And I might as well mention, the definition of religion has changed over the centuries. Back and forth, forth and back. It goes from one direction, one end of the spectrum to the other. Religion is the performance of your duty to your God and your fellow men. That is what religion was. That's what Christ describes it as. That's what James describes it as. It's a fulfillment of your duty in faith and hope and charity to God and your fellow men. Now, God doesn't need you to do anything for him. I mean, he's shorthanded, so he's not going to be able to get it done because he doesn't have your help. He wants you to learn to help him. He wants you to learn to serve him, but so that you will learn to serve. He doesn't need your service. He can get it done without you. But you can't learn to serve unless you practice serving others. And why do you do that? Because that's Christ. Christ came to serve, not to be served. So if you have Christ in you, let's see the service. Let's see the service not just to a group that can scratch your back, but let's see you serve groups that have nothing to do with you. Let's see you casting your bread, your time, your energy upon the waters out there to others that are far away from you. In other words, not congregationalism, kingdom. You see? So, show me Christ is in you by your service. This is what James says. You know, my faith? Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you a faith that's dead. He says, show me your faith with works. Because remember, faith is the substance of things not seen. In other words, if I don't see service, I don't see faith. Because faith, what he's saying, faith is not just thinking. We're going to cover this in this other series. But you're going to need to understand this in greater depth in this series of that word you use about religion and what religion really is. We show that religion used to mean this performance of your duty to God and fellow man. But now you look it up and it's what you think about the Creator. That's it. That's what they say religion is. What you think about the Creator. You know, the most religious people I know are atheists. That's right. They are the most religious people I know. Because they have made atheism their religion. They're absolutely cultish in the practice of their religion, some of them. They are so much against modern religion, and of course they're really not against God. Some of them aren't even atheists. Some of them are satanic. Some of your atheists are actually satanic. Their God is Satan. And they are vehement. You know, those are the ones that will, you know, go to government meetings and throw feces around and jars of urine and everything and blood because of the fact that they want to limit third trimester abortions or something. And these people go around and they're just militantly violent to get their way. You know, that they want kids kicked out of school because they wear a cross around their neck. It's absurd. It's absolutely insane. And the amazing thing is they get their way. They get their way when they do that. How come they get their way? That's because the people who think they're Christians who are running these schools, I mean, they have a church somewhere, you know, and they go to that church, and they probably got a big screen TV in their church. But they're cowards. They don't know Christ. They don't even know common sense. They're insane. They're dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Let them all argue that out. Why is your kid even in public school? You see, if you were gathering together in congregations, you'd all be home teaching. You wouldn't. Why would you be home teaching instead of sending your kids to public school? Because you're not coveting your neighbor's goods. You see, you can't send your kids to public school without desiring to force your neighbor to pay for your child's education. It is a covetous arrangement. And people say, well, I pay in my taxes, but you know you don't pay in enough to pay for the education of your child. I mean, how much taxes do you pay in? Even if you had one child, you'd have to be paying in at least $6,000 to education alone. That's probably minimum. Some of you would have to be paying $15,000 or $20,000 a year into public education. Because that's the kind of money that they squander. You know, if you had two or three kids, you could hire a private tutor. You could actually build them a home. Have them live in that home for the amount of money that they spend on the kids in schools. And the fact is then you go and look at the school books. How many of you have read all the history books that they use in the last 10 years in your public school, local public school? And how many of you have taken the time to compare that with the history books that were written 100 years ago about the same events, or taken it and compared to the people who actually lived history and wrote about it, wrote about what they did, and then look at how they were presented in the school books? It's astounding. History has changed. I haven't seen a good history book in a high school in 20 years. I mean, not even, I've seen nothing but lies and deceptions and misrepresentation and dumbing down. I mean, they don't even have a history class anymore. I think it went from history to social studies, and now they call it something else so remote from what it should be that you don't even recognize it. Your kids are being graduated idiots. They know a lot of stuff, but they don't know the truth. And this is by design. And it's by design of a particular spirit that gets into people. Which is why when these people come, these militants who want your daughter not to wear a cross around her neck when she goes to school because she might offend somebody who doesn't believe in the cross. You know, I mean, what happens is, okay, then you have Muslims coming into school who actually get time to pray to Mecca and all this other stuff, but Christians can't wear a cross around their neck. They actually will bring the Quran into some schools to study, but if you read the Bible on the school bus, you're expelled. And you get these tremendous swings of atrocities, and everybody focuses on that. and says, oh, look at this. They let this go, but then they don't let us do this. And, oh, this is so unfair and all that stuff. Whole thing is a sham. Get out of there. It's all a distraction. It's all part of the dialectic. Go read our article on the dialectic at newswiththews.com. Look up Brother Gregory Williams and you'll see our articles there. The dialectic is to get you fighting about all these things within the box that they got you in. And this is what elections are all about. Should we choose the devil or the deep blue sea? You know, this devil or that devil? You never can actually make a real choice that would make a difference. Even if you were offered that real choice that might make some kind of a major difference, it is just attacked by the media. Why? Different spirit. This is really what's going on, is there's a spiritual realm out there. There's actually two spiritual realms, one we call heaven, the other we call hell. And there are different ends of a spectrum, a quantum string theory spectrum, in which you're either drawn towards hell and the ways of hell and the spirit of hell, or drawn towards heaven and the spirit of heaven. And Christ represented that spirit of heaven. He showed us what it looked like. In the spirit of heaven, you want to serve your neighbor as yourself. You care about your neighbor as yourself. That you respect your neighbor's right to have a different thought, and you hope and pray that he sees the light and discovers the truth. Now, in the other realm, if somebody has a different idea, you throw feces and urine on them and call them names and scream at them and try to intimidate them. You see, in one realm, they don't care whether you wear a cross or Star David or what have you. You can do all that stuff. They are interested in righteousness, not symbols. But in the realm of hell, you can't do anything they don't like. They want to control every aspect of your life. They want to force you to take care of their needs. They want to twist your arm or threaten you with violence if you don't pay for their free education. If you don't pay for their welfare, they're going to throw you in jail. They're going to intimidate you. They're going to terrorize you. There is no greater terrorist today than modern government. Modern democratic governments are the greatest terror. I saw an interesting film. It's the old Desert Rat, I think, or Desert Fox. No, Desert Fox. And it's James Mason, I think it is, who was starring that, playing Rommel in this old black and white movie. And eventually Rommel decides that he has to stop the culprit, the corporal. They have to do something about it. Other people are bugging him, according to the way the movie's written anyway. And so he was going to support them, but then he was injured and he wasn't, and then there was like thousands of people who were killed after the attempted killing of Hitler with a bomb in the briefcase down in the bunker kind of thing. And eventually he was accused of being a part of that system, and was forced to take cyanide and kill himself so that there wouldn't be a trial. That would be an embarrassment to Hitler. But there was an interesting quote, and I'll tell you what that quote was. It came from Churchill at the very end of that movie, and I'll tell you all about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. And then we'll talk more about what you can do to get closer to the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org. to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and I told you I'd tell you this quote from Winston Churchill concerning Rommel, and he was praising Rommel's military skills as a general in Alamein in North Africa, and my own father was in the Allied forces fighting in North Africa and on up into Sicily and Italy, but he also praised the fact that he eventually had the courage to stand up against the tyranny of a leader who was out of control, who was breaking the law himself, and was willing to risk his life at the cost of his life to put an end to that. Not that I approve of his the way in which he did things, but that within that realm he took a stand, because he saw unrighteousness. But the interesting thing was that the final part of the statement by Winston Churchill was that in our age of modern democracy, there is no room for chivalry. What's he talking about? Well, it sounds like he's saying there's something wrong with modern democracy. Well, of course, Winston Churchill was absolutely adamantly opposed to democracy. He even said, and I quote him in our own book, A Higher Liberty, that democracy, the best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter, and just ask Jay Leno how that works out. And you'll get a pretty good picture of why you do not want to put the fate of your life and your children and humanity in the hands of a democracy. It doesn't belong there. So where does it go? Someone who once was rather close to me, and one of their children was talking about democracy, and I says, well, you don't want a democratic government, a democracy. And immediately somebody jumped on me, their mother jumped on me and says, well, what kind of a government do you want? And I said, well, a republic. And then suddenly they were completely, you know, the wind went out of their sails, because they thought I was going to say something weird like communism. Well, if you like democracy, you better like communism, because you're going to get it, because the only one I ever saw that was really adamant in favor of democracy in the last 100 years before our modern, you know, before the last 50 years, prior to the last 100 years, was Karl Marx. And he loved democracy because democracy leads to socialism and socialism to communism. That's where you go. Once you think that the majority has the right to determine what your rights are and are not, to decide good and evil for you, it's a done deal. You're on a slippery slope to totalitarianism. That's where you head. That's why there's such a movement. They're all talking about this democracy in this country and democracy in that country, and, you know, in Egypt or these different places. As soon as they get it, next thing you know, they have a tyrant. It doesn't work. Never did. And like I pointed out in the book Higher Liberty and other books, that if you go back to the 1920s, you'll find the government publishing books against democracy, teaching young people that democracy was bad. That's not what you're getting in the schools. Somebody changed that while you guys were watching the Flintstones, or whatever it is you were watching on TV, or, you know, Monday Night Football, or whatever. They changed your history books. They changed your school books. They changed your military manuals to say, suddenly, when they used to say that democracy was bad, now democracy is good. You hear it in the media all the time, democracy, we want a democratic form of government, but it used to be that was a bad idea. The democracy was known to be nothing more than mob rule, where 51% of the people take away the rights of the other 49%. And in an indirect democracy, you elect rulers who rule over you, and they take away your rights. And they're often bought off with corruption. This is the way it is in history. I don't have to talk about any particular government. I'm not talking about the United States. Let's talk about any country that goes that way. This is history. It's all we're talking about. But there is a solution, and Christ gave it to you, but your church ministers are not telling you what Christ gave you. They're not telling you what Christ was doing. They're not telling you what the early Christians were doing. Were they joining a democracy? Were they out there trying to elect a different emperor? You know how many times there was a new emperor elected by the people? Did you know they had elections? Did you know there was a term of office? Did you know that there was an oath of office? Did you know that the office that the emperor often held, the different offices that he held in power, were identical to those of the United States federal government and many other prime ministers throughout the world? They played the same role. What was the difference between their government and the government of Christ? Because he preached a government, a kingdom, where the king did not exercise authority one over the other, where the ministers of the king did not exercise authority of one man over another, but operated according to the faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That's a different form of government than democracy. It's democratic in the sense that every individual has the right to choose. He does not choose for every other individual. Democracy is a common purse of rights. But a republic, the rights belong to the people and the leaders are titular. You can't, in a pure republic, you do not elect a ruler who makes law for you. You elect a leader who leads in a direction that you want to go, or you simply don't have to follow him because he's titular. Look up the definition. Not just in modern dictionaries, but look it up back when the Constitution was written. Go read our article on Republic versus Democracy. Or Democracy versus Demagogue. Go read those. Find out what words used to mean. Because the early church was called a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. It wasn't called a viable democracy. Because the church members didn't get together in a vote and elect somebody to rule over them. When you go to church, you should all sit in the pulpit and your minister should sit in the pew. I'm giving you that visualization. Because your minister needs to hear what you need. Because he is to minister that need to you. Now he is still answerable to his conscience, and what you give him to do that with is freely given and given totally away. And none of this that you see in Protestant churches where the individuals give to the church and then run around and jump on the church board. That's exactly what the governments of the world want you to do, because then they have control over your church. Because they already have control over you. No, what you give to the church must be freely given. You have the option of not giving to that minister next week. And with that power, you can help regulate honorable men so that they do a good job. And you can get rid of unhonorable men or dishonorable men because they're not doing the job at all. And what is the job? To take care of the needy of your society. That's pure religion. To take care of the needy, the widows, the orphans, the sick, the indigent. To take care of them. That's what you should be doing in your churches. That's the song you should be singing. But you're not singing that song there. Instead, you go to men who call themselves benefactors 6 days a week and say, go out and take away from my neighbor so that I can have free education and health care and welfare and all that. But on Sunday or Sabbath, you go in and some preacher talks to you about the fact that you're saved because you believe in Jesus. But that's not what the church was doing. Not the church appointed by Christ. It was taking care of all those needs that you go to the benefactors to exercise authority. And the amazing thing is Christ said to the Christians, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the other nations. He didn't say you're not to be like governments. He said like the other governments. Why? Because he was appointing a government, one form of government, that operated by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. But your churches are impotent. They no longer take care of the needy of their society. They send them to those benefactors who make you bondservants of them instead of bondservants of Christ. We are all bondservants of Christ, bound in our hearts and our minds to do His will, which means we must be a charitable institution of righteous charity that strengthens the poor. Now, when you gather in your congregations and you say, you ask amongst you, does anybody have need? And everybody says, no, we're doing okay. Does that mean you have to give nothing? No, you must sacrifice anyway, because it is in the nature of Christ to sacrifice. You say, minister, pastor, we give you our offering. Go out and find the needy, for they are not here gathered amongst us. Well, first he should go to his fellow ministers and say, are there needy amongst you? Because they all had meetings. And chances are, yes, we had some needy, but we took care of it. So we have no need. We have no want. But we have a surplus. What shall we do with it? Let's go out and start a charity in the world and show them the way of Christ. Show them how to take care of the needy without a gun, without a sword, but by faith, hope, and charity alone. The congregations of congregations need to form charitable institutions, for Christ came to teach us how to live by charity. And we must teach others. That is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It is not going on and on and on about technicalities and words. It's actually doing the job of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. That's our job. That's what we need to do. So I wrote another article, put it up on one of our other websites, preparingyou.com. That's preparing, Y-O-U.com. We used to use preparing just the letter U, but we've made a new site with a much more powerful wiki, and we have people building on that site on a regular basis. And the article I put up is at preparingyou.com/wiki/homeless. And it talks about Israel found themselves homeless when they were kicked out of Egypt, and managed to care for the needs of their society through faith, hope, and charity. Early Christian Jews were cast out of Rome by Claudius, because when he cast out the Jews, many of those Jews were Christians, and said, you guys get out of Rome. And I assume that they were physically removed from Rome. There's about 14,000 we know of that they talk about in another location that were sent out. But basically, they couldn't do business in Rome anymore. And that's right about the time that Paul took up making tents, because people had to go elsewhere and make a living. But that was okay, because Christians had a network. They weren't congregationalists. They were congregations of congregations, conventions of churches. And so they knew each other well all over the empire, so they all had a place to go, because they were doing what Christ said, and they were doing it according to the ways that has always been cast up from the days of Abraham and the days of Moses. They were organizing in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, I show you how these tens, hundreds, and thousands are all over Europe and Asia. Most of those people were probably Christians who left during the fall of the Jewish temple. You know, they had, the Jews had, who had said they had no king but Jesus, now said they had no king but Caesar, now said they didn't even want Caesar as king, and they were continuing their rebellion. Just as they rebelled against Christ, they also rebel against Caesar. And Caesar Titus' troops were surrounding Jerusalem, and there was a huge amount of people who fled the city, and they were given free passage by Titus's soldiers, by Titus's orders. We know this from historical documents of the time. Who were those people who were leaving? These were the Christians, and they had to leave everything behind, even their coats, their gold, their silver, their homes, their land, their provisions, everything, because the Jews wouldn't let them take that out. They said, you can go, but everything else stays. And they knew to leave that behind and go out, absolutely destituted. But they went out, and their lives were spared, because they were not destroyed when Titus destroyed the temple. And there's reports of them coming out singing, happy. That sounds like Christians to me. They lost everything and they're still okay with it. Because they had a network all across the country, all across Judea, all across Europe, where they could go. Because they had not just cared about their congregation. And they had not just cared about themselves. They had cared about each other. And they had learned to care about each other way back in Acts when people in a distant land were having difficulties and they contributed to their welfare. People they didn't even know. And now, a few years later, they may have to go to those very people's homes. How did they know who they were? Through their network of ministers. This is what you need to do, because this is what Christ said to do. Because there will come a time. I saw a photograph today of a volcano erupting down in Guatemala. Somebody sent it to me on our Facebook page. Fascinating. When the earth starts belching out these tremendous, powerful explosions that reach way up into the upper atmosphere. Going to change weather. Going to do all kinds of things. But there's things changing in your governments. There's things changing in your economy. There are potential Fukushimas all over the world. And you need to be ready for change. And who are you going to call on? The lovers of Christ or the lovers of power? Two spirits. Remember what we talked about at the beginning. Two spirits. The spirit that wants to force, control, manipulate, deceive. And another spirit who is transparent, who is honest and honorable and faithful in the ways of Christ. So on this homeless page, we talk about all the homeless that we've had to face through the years. And we talk about people who are helpless. I have a picture up there of a woman with a cast on her arm and her son is hanging on her shoulder. And people end up homeless. They live in their cars, all kinds of, for lots of reasons. Now, we want to make sure we strengthen them so that they don't end up that way again. If there is character flaws, or if there's attitude flaws, or if there's skills missing, we want to bring those to them, because we want to strengthen the poor, not like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that weakening the poor is also going to bring, you know, homosexuality and all these other bizarre, perverted, selfish practices that we see coming in the world today are symptoms of a selfish society. You know, I have a picture here on the website. It's a famous picture during the Depression of a woman caring for her kids that was displaced. The farm probably went bankrupt. She was out picking cotton. Hard-working woman. You know, a woman, you know, with piercing eyes. Who cared for her children, worked all day. That care and love for her children is passed on to her children. But you don't have that in our society, because our children are removed from the homes when they're in kindergarten or preschool, and someone else cares for your children. You only get to see them for a short period of time during the day. They don't even know what you do. They don't see that. You think that does not have a toll on your family? On what your children will become? And sometimes the children will overcome that. But you get paid back by your investment. And by forcing your neighbors to educate your children, you lose the advantage of that investment, of that difficult thing it is to homeschool your children. Now, if you need help doing that, that's what congregations are for. If you want help, go to your congregation. Go to your churches. If your churches don't approve of homeschooling, you're in the wrong church. If your church doesn't promote homeschooling, you're in the wrong church. Get out of there. I mean, you can go back, tell them how wrong they were. Stay away from that stuff. Start gathering together. Join us on thelivingnetwork.org. Start forming and give me reports of how the homeschooling is going. Give it to the community of people who join that network. We need to be helpful to others because Christ came to be helpful. He came to serve. The early church rightly divided the bread from house to house. The Christians did not go to Caesar for his free bread because they knew his free bread came from a man who called himself a benefactor but exercised authority. So they didn't apply for any of the welfare projects of Rome. Christians today, that's where they get all their welfare, and they think they're Christians. That was absolutely opposed to what Christ was teaching. Yet, Christians today think they can go do that. But you Christians who are not on welfare, who are complaining about the people on welfare, have you set up a welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity? No. You haven't done that. You need to turn around. You need to repent of that. You need to start doing that. You need to start forming your congregations. Now, again, we want to give charity that strengthens the poor. We don't want to make the whole world another Detroit. We don't want to encourage that. And we talk about this in our writings. I said I would mention it there. In this world of zombies, with dead people who think that it's absolutely okay to take away from your neighbor, to devour your neighbor, to devour your neighbor's children, to devour your neighbor's future in debt so that you can have benefit, which is the way the whole world is going. They are like zombies. They devour one another. They take bites out of one another through the exercising authority of government. They call it socialism. That is Antichrist. And because of the money system and a lot of other things, the individuals are becoming more and more homeless, more and more destitute. And you're going to see more and more homeless showing up on the scenes, and cities are already seeing this. So they're passing laws that say that if you're homeless, you can't sleep in your car. You can't fall asleep in the park. You fall asleep in your car waiting for your wife somewhere, $500 fine. And they're doing that to the homeless, to drive the homeless out of their community. Because they're a burden. They want to have nothing but successful people. That is Satan. It's legal, but it's Satan. And there are people who are outraged by it, are trying to stand up for it, and we should be standing there next to them, whispering in their ears the ways of the kingdom, encouraging them in their care for one another, bringing the message of Christ in slices that they can consume and make a part of their own life. We should be there. So there's a lady in Monterey needs help. Get a hold of us on the network. And I can get you in touch with her if you can be there. Police harassment and court harassment. And you can be there to be there for her and meet all the other people that are trying to help the homeless. And you need to do that before you're homeless so that you have a network that will care about you as much as you have cared about others. And Christ will be with you too. Unless we meet again sooner, may peace be upon your house. See you on the next show.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.